You can be turning in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to begin a new, to look at 1 Thessalonians, to go through this 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, verse by verse. And so I pray at the beginning of this just that you would be reading, that you would be studying this epistle on your own, and that you would be asking God to open up your mind and open up your heart and reveal to you things out of this wonderful epistle that we have in God's Word. Today we're just going to look at Thessalonians, its beginning and its message. It's good for us whenever we start into an epistle or start into a book or start into any major passage of Scripture. It's good for us to have a understanding of the background, to have an understanding of the facts that have led up to the writing of this epistle, to understand who the writer is, to understand who the church is, to understand the times that it was written in. All these things are helpful for us and help us to better understand what is being written here. And that's the case in anything that you're going to go and you're going to read. It's helpful for you to understand what's going on in whatever you're reading. And so we're hoping to do that by God's grace this morning. This will be an introductory message into 1 Thessalonians. First, this morning we'll look at the beginnings of the church at Thessalonica. We'll turn to Acts chapter 17 and we'll look at how this church began. And secondly, this morning, after we kind of look at how the church began, we'll just do a short overview of 1 Thessalonians, so that we can just get an overall idea of what this epistle is about. What are its main messages? What is the truth that is trying to be communicated? And what do we hope to learn in our study of this epistle? You know, those are questions that we should always be asking in anything that we're studying in God's Word, right? What was the main message that the Holy Spirit, through this writer, was trying to communicate to those people that it was being written to? And what can we now, right now, in this time, what can we learn from what we are reading? What is the Holy Spirit going to take from this word and speak to us and that we can apply to our lives? So as we're studying 1 Thessalonians, we're not only trying to figure out what 1 Thessalonians is about and what Paul was writing to them about, but what we're trying to learn is, what is God trying to teach us as individuals and as a church body? What can we learn from 1 Thessalonians? What can we learn from whatever passage of Scripture that we are studying or reading? So that's what we hope to do this morning. So first of all, this morning, let's look at the beginning. The beginning. Before we can understand this epistle, we need to understand the history that led to this letter being written. When we begin to read this epistle and begin to look at these first verses in 1 Thessalonians, we are walking into a conversation, aren't we? Paul is writing a letter to a group of people, and it's a conversation that he is having with these people. And so we, as people outside of this church body, people 2,000 years later, we are literally stepping into a conversation that is being had between Paul and the Thessalonians. So we're stepping into a conversation that is going on here. And in order for us to understand this conversation, it's like walking into a room and two people are having a conversation and you kind of walk up to them and you slowly, as you listen to their conversation, you realize what they're talking about. If they've been talking for a while, it may take a long time for you to understand what has already been said. And so what you're doing is you're trying to get a background to what this conversation is about. And sometimes if they realize that you're wanting to join in with a conversation, they may stop and say, this is what we're talking about. This is what we've been discussing. Would you like to join in so that you may understand this conversation? So that's what we're trying to do, is as we're stepping into this conversation that Paul is having with the Thessalonians, we're walking into a conversation and we're trying to understand what is already going on. So in order for us to better understand this conversation, we need to know the facts about what has gone on before this conversation has started. Right? So whenever you approach God's Word in this way, whenever you begin to study an epistle like this, you have some questions that you start out with. You have some questions that we need to ask ourselves, that questions help us be able to better understand things. So we ask ourselves questions, and then we seek to answer those questions so that we might have a little better knowledge about what's going on. So these are some of the things that I just wrote down. Who is writing this letter? Right? If you're reading a letter, you want to know who's writing the letter. And this one tells us who has written this letter. Who is this letter being written to? That's also important. If you're reading a letter, if you're reading anything, yes, you need to know who the author is, and that helps you better understand the letter. But also, who are they writing to? And we see here that Paul is the writer of the letter, and that the letter is being written to the church of the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica. Another question that might come after that is, why is this letter being written? Right? Yes, Paul wrote it. Yes, it was written to the church at Thessalonica. But why is it being written unto the church at Thessalonica? And then we might not ask another question. How did the church at Thessalonica get started? Right? We see that this letter is from Paul unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But how did the church at Thessalonica get started? What is the history between Paul, the writer of this epistle, and the church at Thessalonica, whom he is writing to? This will help us to better understand this epistle and the things that he writes in this epistle. Who was involved in starting this church at Thessalonica? That's helpful for us to understand, because we see in verse 1 that it says Paul and Silvanus, or that's Silas, another word for Silas, Paul, Silas, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians. That'll make more sense to us when we go back to Acts chapter 17 and we realize that Paul and Silas and Timotheus, or Timothy, were there at the beginning of the church at Thessalonica. Another question we might ask ourselves is, what has happened since this church has been started? Right? What has happened since the time that Paul and Timothy and Silas first went to Thessalonica and a church began here, and the time that this letter was written? What's gone on since then that Paul would write these things? What's going on in Thessalonica? What do we know about this church? Another simple question might be just, where is Thessalonica? Right? Where's Loganville? Where's McDonough? Where's Thessalonica? Right? Is that important? Is it important for us to know where is Thessalonica? And then I think we get down to the deeper questions, which is, what is this letter about? Right? Yes, we know who it's written to. Yes, we might understand who wrote it. Yes, we might understand a little bit about the history of how this church was started and what's going on since then and where this church is at in its geography. But more importantly, as we're looking at God's Word, all those things help us to understand this. What is this letter about? What is it about? What was Paul trying to communicate to the church at Thessalonica? What are the truths that the Holy Spirit inspired this man of God to write to these people and has been carried out throughout history these 2,000 years? And I think even deeper and further than that question is, what can we learn from this epistle as individuals and as a church body? Because this was written to a church. This was written to the church at Thessalonica. So it is speaking to us as a church. Fellowship Church, this epistle is for you. You are to learn from this epistle. And also as individuals, we are to learn from this how we can live our lives also as a part of the local church. So we find the answer to most of these questions in the book of Acts. Now, Jeremy and in going through these things with the children has been going through how the church began to spread, how the church began to grow, and how God called the Apostle Paul and how God called other men to go out, to go forth and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they began to go out and preach the gospel of Christ, the Holy Spirit began to call forth the elect, and they began to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these towns and in these cities that Paul and other men went to, that as they preached the gospel and as these people believed, that constituted a body of believers. And there began to be a church in those places. So Jeremy's been talking to the children about how Paul had gone on his first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And they went through and they preached the gospel, and people believed and people were saved and people were baptized and churches were formed. And then they came back, right, and they gave a report of all the things that God had done. And everybody praised and rejoiced and just were so excited about the work that had been going on. Well, he talked to us last time about how they said, you know what we need to do now? We need to go back. And we need to see how all these believers are doing. We need to do some follow-up. We need to do some discipleship. We need to go and we need to continue to encourage them to faithfulness. We need to try to go and correct any errors that might have crept in. And so they pray and they ask God to help them to be able to go back out. But Jeremy talked to the children last time about how that there was a split between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. And so, after consideration and after prayer, Paul chooses Silas, and John Mark goes with Barnabas. And so we begin to look at this second journey that Paul takes, and he's taken along Silas with him. And as we begin, as just quickly this morning, we don't have time to go through each and every one, but Paul and Silas, they start to go up from Antioch, and they start to go through Syria and Cilicia, and they go up, and then they cut over, and they go over to Lystra and Derbe. Now, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles over into Acts chapter 16. So as they go over to Lystra and Derbe, this is where we find that they come in contact with Timothy. And Timothy hears the preaching of the word. He is a believer, and he now joins Paul and Silas on the rest of their journey. And so now you have Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they are continuing this journey through this region. And so it tells us that Timothy was circumcised and that he went with Paul and Silas, and they continue to travel through this land. And it says that they wanted to go into Asia, but it says that they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost. That tells us about the sovereignty of God, doesn't it? It tells us about that, how the Holy Spirit is in control of evangelism. He tells us where we are to go, and he tells us where we're not to go. And they were listening to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, nope, you're not going to Asia right now. And so they came back down. It says they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to go into Bithynia. So here another place they're wanting to go. The Holy Spirit says no, and so they can't go into Bithynia. And so they come back down into Troas. And here in Troas, Paul gets a vision, you remember, of a man in Macedonia that prays, come over to Macedonia and help us. Right? So Paul receives this vision, and it says, come over to Macedonia and help us. All right, so Macedonia is in another region. So Paul says, okay, we're going to follow the Holy Spirit. And so they sail over to Macedonia. And it tells us that they go over to Macedonia, and eventually they reach Philippi, right? The the big city in Macedonia, Philippi. And here they meet Lydia, and her household are baptized. Paul casts the spirit out of a demon-possessed woman, and everybody gets in an uproar about this. The authorities are outraged. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were beaten. And they were whipped. And they were put into prison, right? But what did they do in prison? It says they began to sing songs. They began to sing songs of praise. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. What a testimony that they had, right, in this place. Here they were, they had been beaten, they had been whipped for preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of murmuring and complaining, instead of being in discouragement and distress, it says that they were singing. And I imagine knowing Paul the Apostle and the others that were with him, they were probably doing some preaching. Right? So here they are having a worship service in prison. And God comes down in a mighty way and He shakes the prison and all the prison doors are open. But no one goes out. Right? They're all just staying in. And the jailer at this point, the Philippian jailer, he is scared out of his mind. Right? And he's just scared and afraid. And he even asked the questions, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The Lord did a work in his heart. Paul and others told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And so he was converted. And I love what it says in verse 33. "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes." This jailer, who just the day before was the one that put them in the stocks, the one I'm sure that treated them harshly, the one that despised them, now he was taken and he was washing those stripes. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. And that's what we're going to see in Thessalonians. We're going to see the power of the gospel. What the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it does when it's accompanied by the Holy Spirit. It changes people's lives. Even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of hostility, right? The gospel can change people's lives. And it does. And so this Philippian jailer, he takes and he washes their stripes and he's baptized. And there's great rejoicing, great worshiping. And then the magistrates find out that there are some Roman citizens here. And so they're scared for their lives about what they've done. And so they ask them to please leave Philippi. So they've beaten them, they've put them in the prison, and now they're telling them, get out of town, right? And so then they leave Philippi, and they pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and come to Thessalonica, chapter 17, verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Paul is preaching the gospel. He is preaching from the Scriptures. He is not holding back. And remember where he's just came from, right? He's just come from Philippi, doing the same thing, and being taken and beaten and whipped and cast into prison. That doesn't stop him, does it? Here is a man on fire. Here is a man with passion. Here is a man that knows he must preach. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And so he was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Boy, that's the gospel, isn't it? That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ must needs suffer. He didn't come to be a deliverer of the Jewish kingdom. He didn't come to be set up as a king. He came to be a suffering Savior. He came to give His life. He came to lay down His life. And so He was preaching to them that Jesus is the Messiah. And it's not the Messiah that they were thinking was going to come. This was a suffering servant. This was one who had given up His life, suffered, and He died the cruel death of the cross. And then He preached about His resurrection. This Jesus whom was crucified, this Christ, He has risen from the dead, victorious over grave and hell and death. And He says, He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. We're not looking for another one to come. He has come. And He has saved us from our sins. God has accepted His sacrifice on the cross by raising Him from the dead. And so we know He was successful. And it says in verse 4, here's how the church at Thessalonica started. The gospel came in and was preached. The Holy Spirit moved. And some of them believed. Right? That's the beginning of the church at Thessalonica. The gospel was preached and some of them believed. Some of them turned from their sins. Some of them repented. It will tell us later in chapter 1 that they turned from serving idols to serve the living God. The gospel came and it changed their lives. They said, these idols, they're nothing. These idols are man-made idols. These idols are dead. These idols don't really do anything for us. These idols are worthless. But now we know the living God. We know the true and living God. And that this God has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So they turn from their sins, they believe in this message, and they commit their lives to this Savior. That's how a church is started. The gospel goes forth and is preached. The Spirit moves upon those whom are the elect. They are called forth by the Holy Spirit to believe, called forth by the preaching of the Word to embrace this message, and they commit their lives to this gospel. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, praise God, right? A great multitude of these devout Greeks, and even a few of the chief women. And of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. Took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So here we begin to see the context of the church that has started at Thessalonica. The gospel comes, and it's preached, and people believe it and embrace it. But here are those who hate the gospel. Here are those who despise the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are going to persecute the church. Right? They want the church to be stamped out. So this is how the church at Thessalonica is born. It is born under suffering. It is born under persecution. It is born by hatred against them. And when they had found them not, that's Paul and Silas and Timothy, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." All these Christians, they've come to Thessalonica, and they're trying to turn our city upside down. They're trying to ruin our idolatrous worship and our system and way of filling our pockets. And we don't like it. And we want them to leave. Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Hallelujah, right? That's our testimony. There is no king but King Jesus. He is our only king. And so there may be a king. There may be Caesar. We will respect his laws. We will obey those laws as long as they don't cause us to disobey our true king, King Jesus. Reminds me of what Jesus said. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." We have a king of another world. King Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away because of this great persecution, because of this great threat against their lives. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And guess what they did in Berea? They preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were some that believed. And so a church was started in Berea. And so on and so forth, right? They continue to go on. They go to Athens. They go to Corinth, right? And these churches are being founded, and we see a great work that's being done. We see what Jesus Christ spoke about when he talked about the grain of a mustard seed, right? That grain of a mustard seed had been planted, and here it is. It is growing, and it is growing, and it is growing. But the church at Thessalonica, it was founded in the midst of great persecution and trial. And so you can imagine, as Paul and Silas and Timothy leave, here is the church left, right? The church is left in Thessalonica, and they have these Jews, and they have these other people who hate them and who are going to seek them out and persecute them. And so this is how the church is started. That's what it was like for them in their beginning. They were born into that hatred, to that persecution. And so this will help us better understand the letter that's written. And it will help us understand some of the things that Paul writes to them about suffering and about persecution, and how he would commend them that they had stayed faithful and that they had stayed true despite such great persecution and trial. And so what a great example for us, that no matter how small or great the persecution is to us as a church, that we remain faithful to our King, that we not bow down to the whims and to the mobs of this world, but that we stay true to our King Jesus. And so they would continue to go on, and eventually what would happen is, as they had been departed for a while, Paul began to be concerned for the Thessalonians, and so he sends Timothy to go back and to visit the Thessalonians. And so Timothy comes to Thessalonica, he stays for a time period, and then he goes back and he gives a report, a great report, which we see Paul writing about in this letter. So this helps us understand some of those questions that we had. Paul is writing this letter, it is being written to the church at Thessalonica. Why is this letter being written? Because Paul has gotten the report back from Timothy, and it's a good report, and so he's writing to commend them, to show them his thankfulness, but also to pray for them, also to stir them up, and also to encourage them to continue on. Because as all of us know, we continually need that stirring up. We may have been faithful in the past. We may be being faithful in the present. But who knows whether we'll be faithful in the future. We know that we're sinners. We know that we can fall to temptation. Paul knew that the Thessalonians, they were being tempted greatly. They were being persecuted constantly. And he knew that they needed an encouragement to continue on, to persevere in the faith. So that's why this letter is being written. To commend them for their service and faithfulness, and also to encourage them to commitment. Encourage them to continue on. And there were some things also that were having to be addressed. Because you know those that hated Paul and hated the message of Christ were coming in and they were teaching false doctrine. Right? Just like we studied in Galatians. How that after Paul left Galatia, that the Judaizers came down and they began to teach false doctrine. And so Paul often has to write. And he has to cut out the error. And he has to once again reestablish the truth. He has to defend himself. And so he does that here in this letter. And so we answered, how did the church at Thessalonica get started? By the Holy Spirit leading Paul and Silas and Timothy to this place. and inspiring them to preach the gospel, and the Spirit moved, and people believed, and the church was started. Just a little bit of information about Thessalonica. It's a seaport, and it was a major seaport in Macedonia. And so it's a thriving town. It's a busy town. So as you're thinking about Thessalonica and you're thinking about the church here, think about a seaport, right? Think about a thriving town. And also what made it a thriving town is that Thessalonica, that its main street was on the main Roman, one of the main Roman roads called the Ignatian Way that led all the way from Rome all the way down the east. And so this was a busy road. This was a road where many would come by. And so Thessalonica was very important because not only was it a major seaport, but it was also on this Roman road that many would pass through. They would be an example to thousands upon thousands of people passing through and coming by. So you can see how important a church would be in that kind of location. And it was one of the free cities in the Roman Empire as well. And so they were governing themselves. They didn't have the soldiers there. They didn't have a rule of soldiers. It was a free city and they were governing themselves. And so this was also helpful in this church growing. And so what has happened since Paul and Silas and Timothy left? Well, we can gather that the Jews that hated them were still there, that the unbelieving people that were there still were there, and they were persecuting them. They were assaulting them. They were seeking them out. And so they were having to live day by day. They were having to live week by week against this persecution, strengthening one another, preaching the gospel, reading God's word, meeting together often in prayer. And so this is what has happened since they have left. And so, as I mentioned, Paul sends Timothy. Timothy comes back and he gives a wonderful report. And Paul praises God. Second, this morning, let's look at its message. Its message. Just a brief overview about what is this letter about? What can we learn from this epistle as individuals and as a church body? Number one, this letter is about a church that is being faithful even in the midst of affliction and persecution. So number one, that's what this is about. This letter is about a church being faithful. I think we can learn something from that. We also are being called to be faithful in a crooked and perverse generation, where everyone around us is losing their minds. When our culture is losing their minds, they're doing things that don't even make sense. And where more and more Christians are being persecuted, even here in America. Christians are being targeted. Our faith, what we believe, the Bible, it is under attack. And so God is calling us, just like the Thessalonians, to remain faithful even in the midst of this kind of chaos. So we can learn from them in this way, that we might be a church who remains faithful even in the midst of affliction and persecution. Secondly, this letter is about the gospel. We mentioned that already. This church was born by the preaching of the gospel. This church was carried by the believing and the embracing and the proclaiming and the spreading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for us as a church, the gospel must be our main theme. The gospel must be central to everything that we do. It must be central in our preaching. The gospel must be central in our singing. The gospel must be central in our fellowship. And the gospel must be central in our lives. The gospel. This church was about the gospel, as we find from the very beginning. It says that from them sounded out the word of the Lord. It was a trumpet that was blaring to all the people around them. We believe in this message. This is what this message is about. How it is to be received, how it is to be believed, how it is to be lived out in the life, and how it is to be spread. The Thessalonians are a great example to us of not only how a church believes and embraces the gospel, but also how they then go and they spread the gospel. Thirdly, this letter is about how the ministry of the church, is to behave, and what their desire and witness should be for the souls of men and women. How are the leaders of the church to behave? What is their conduct? Paul has to write and defend his conduct among them because there were those that brought it into question. There were those that I'm sure that said, look how Paul and Silas and Timothy came in and how when there began to be persecution, they fled. I'm sure there were those that said that, right? Because Paul goes on and he explains that in this letter. But this letter teaches us how, as the ministry of the church, we should behave, how we should conduct ourselves. What were Paul and Silas and Timothy like as they came to these people? And what does it show us their heart is for them after they leave? Are we in it just for show? Are we in it just for fame? Are we in it for money? Or are we in it for the souls of men and women? Are we in it for the glory of Christ? Are we in it for the spread of the gospel? That's what they were in it for. You know, there's many churches in America today. There's many churches across this world. You see a church almost on every corner. And you see the rise of mega churches. We see the rise of a church here even in our own county. It's growing and it's growing and it's growing, and you can pass by their parking lot and it's full. But that's modern religion. For the most part, it's not about the gospel. For the most part, it's not about the truths found in God's Word. It's not about how we're to live holy lives. It's about entertainment. It's about self-help. It's about prosperity. It's about wealth. And that's going to attract the world. And shame on the ministry of those churches, because that's what they have created. And so this letter teaches us in the ministry how we are to behave and what our true desire and witness should be before the souls of men and women. And fourthly, this letter is about how we as individuals and as a church body should live lives of obedience to the gospel of Christ. Yes, we need to be faithful as a church. Yes, the gospel needs to be central in our preaching, in our teaching, in our singing, in our fellowship. But in order for us to have an impact on this community, an impact on the world, we've got to all be living lives of holiness, living lives of purity, living lives of obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul would write here, really beginning in chapter 4, and he would just encourage them. He would just challenge them. He would challenge them to be sexually pure. He would challenge them to be filled with love one to another. He would challenge them to be faithful in their jobs, to be faithful in their work, to be faithful in the daily tasks. Because what kind of impact, what kind of witness does that have on the lost around you? He would challenge them to be steadfast even in their grief of a loss of loved ones. And so he would write to them about the truth concerning the return of Christ, the truth about the resurrection. He would challenge them that they should be living each day as if it was their last, because we do not know when Jesus will be returning. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? You don't know when Jesus is returning. So you ought to be living each and every day as if he's coming back. And he challenged them that we should be diligent in our worship of God and in our fellowship one with another. Diligent in our worship of God and with one another. So these are just a few of the things that we'll see in 1 Thessalonians. So just in review this morning, we've looked at how the church at Thessalonica started. so that we can better understand the things that are written here. And secondly, we've looked at the main messages that we see in this epistle and what we hope to learn in our study of this epistle. Please be studying this epistle on your own. Please be praying for insight and clarity for me and for you. And that God will reveal to us what He wants us to learn in 1 Thessalonians. My main prayer is that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in any passage that we study, in any book that we study, in any epistle that we study, our prayer is reveal to us in this that we're studying the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's what it's all about. 1 Thessalonians is about Christ. What He has done. What He is doing. And what He is going to do. And that He is going to be returning. It's all about Christ. So my main prayer is that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. How He has transformed our lives. And how He is calling us today to live for His glory. In the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. So if there's ever a time, brothers and sisters, where this epistle is applicable to a group of people, it's applicable to us. Because we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And we need to be a light in this dark world. And we need to be salt that brings flavor, that brings healing to this lost and dying world. My prayer is that we may believe more and more in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. And we may submit ourselves to His Lordship and pray that He will use us for His glory. So that's my prayer. May God bless you and keep you and use you. That's my prayer.